Let's commend ourselves to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for drawing us into this building. We thank you that we are here over this holiday period when others are away. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship and to think together about your word. We recognize we need the Holy Spirit of God, and so we ask for his help. Lord, we think of this morning too, and we thank you for those whom you brought here, and we commend them to you. We ask our God for the gospel that was preached, that you would cause it to make an impact upon the minds and the hearts of those who were present. So our God, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've asked, haven't I, four questions about our subject. Our subject is heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. What happens when a Christian dies in the present time, this present age? There are related themes like the doctrine of man. What are we? Made in the image of God. What does that mean? So there's a whole network of doctrines, I guess, for us to think about. So I've had one question, and I want to address that question with you this evening. So the question is about time. And if a believer dies and goes to be with Christ, does that believer experience time? So to think about that, then I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read from chapter 6. And we might make reference, we'll see how time goes, to chapter 20. So let's turn to Revelation and chapter 6. We'll read from verse 9, and we'll carry down into the chapter. So what we'll do is we'll focus on one verse. I'm sure you can pick the verse out as we go through the reading. I want to say a little bit about the book of Revelation, and I also want to say about another passage that I've been asked to think about with you. We'll do that first, and then we'll engage with our text. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late fruit, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So that's Revelation 6. I'm trying to answer a question that's been raised. When a believer dies and goes to be with Christ, is there a sense of time? So let's just say a few things about the book of Revelation to begin with. And what I'm hoping you're noticing from chapter 6 is that it builds on the teaching of Jesus when he talked about the people running to the hills, asking for the mountains to fall on them and to cover them. And what this book does is it takes that teaching of Jesus and it expands it. So let me just remind you, I think we were in the vestry, weren't we, a couple of months back, when I said to you that the words of Jesus in the Gospels does not apply to the what we call the second coming. Jesus is making reference to the Romans when they come into Jerusalem to put down the rebellion and when they destroy the temple. So when Jesus talks about fleeing to the mountains, one person is in the fields, another is somewhere else. Jesus is talking then about the Roman conquest, which ended the nation for so long. Then Revelation takes that up and builds on it, as you can see then in the closing verses. Verse 16, he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us. That then is a reference to the response when Jesus Christ returns for a second time. And it fits into what we've been saying for weeks from verse 12. This creation will cease to be, and a new heaven and a new earth comes into being. So if you look at verse 12 of Revelation 6, there was a great earthquake, the sun became black, the moon became blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth. That's symbolic of the doing away of this creation and then the bringing in, as you've seen in chapter 20 in Isaiah 66, of the new heavens and the new earth. So what else do I want to say to you? Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal. You're all familiar with the seven seals. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you're equally familiar with all the nonsense that's spoken about in relation to this book. Many years back, there was even more nonsense spoken about this book than there is now. It seems very likely that what John is doing by talking about the seven seals, well, you could answer it, I'm sure. He is echoing the 7 days of creation. It's very likely. And a couple of weeks back, on one Wednesday night, I felt that I'd overloaded everybody's brains by trying to show that John's gospel actually reflects the 7 days of creation. And as John tells us that gospel story, he is referring to light and darkness, when in Genesis God says, let there be light. John does the same. He is the light of the world that comes in. And so on. When Jesus meets Nicodemus and he says you must be born from above, in the story of creation there is above and below, there is the water that's above and then the water that's on the earth, and there's the gap in between. The whole idea of creation, those 7 days, is found in John's gospel. Well, if John writes the gospel and he writes this, it's very likely that the seven seals reflect the idea of the 7 days of creation. And these seals then are the 7 days of the new creation that's going to lead us into the new heavens and the new earth. So that's enough about the book of Revelation. There's also a link here to a gospel parable told by Jesus. And I want you just to turn to it with me, if you will, for a moment. And it's in Luke and chapter 16. And I'll just remind you of this parable. So let's turn to Luke 16 and we'll pick the account up in verse 19. So Luke 16 verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And there was a certain beggar called Lazarus, his skin full of sores, and he was put there at the gate of the rich man, waiting to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, so it was that in time this beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear that. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, surely then they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And of course, the great irony there is that Jesus does rise from the dead, and then people are not persuaded. So what's the link? For me tonight, we'll look at this parable again. But for me tonight, the link is Father Abraham and this beggar, whoever, Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham. Because if we're going to think about, is there time, does the soul of the believer experience time, then what I need to say to you is something that's quite difficult to grasp, and I'm just going to put it out there, leave it out there, let's discuss it again, is there's the Bible teaches that something changes fundamentally with the coming of Christ in relation to what happens after death. So this poor man, Lazarus, is a symbol of the believers prior to the coming of Christ. What happens to them after they die? Now, I recognize it's a parable, and I also recognize that you can't stretch it too far. But on another occasion, we'll just look at different texts that tell us that something changes fundamentally in terms of what happens after death with the coming of Christ. So if you're interested, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says to Timothy that Jesus brings life and immortality to life. Prior to him, life and immortality seems to have been different. So the reason why Jesus frames this parable in terms of Abraham's bosom is because of that difference. So I want you just to hold on to that. You might not make sense of it, you might not agree with it, but there is that difference then. Christ's resurrection from the dead and his return to heaven is what we've been looking at. So Paul says, do you remember, I'll recap, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You die and gain Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. So then you're going to think about the Old Testament then and these Old Testament believers. For the New Testament believer, you die and you gain Christ. And then do you remember Philippians 1? That's far better. So you've got the good, which is this life. You've got the better, which is to die and be with Christ. And then you have the best. And the best is the new heavens and the new earth. I'm hoping that we've all worked out by now that we don't say we die and go to heaven, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Heaven is always talked about in terms of the new heaven. Heaven is there where the stars are, where there will be no more sun, there will be no more moon. The heaven, the word heaven, always captures the physical new creation that will be brought in when Christ returns. When you die, you go to be with Christ. And that's how the Bible teaches. It's always with Christ. Not in heaven, but with Christ. So, I've rambled on a bit. I'm just trying to lay some ground there for us to think further together. So, if that's the case, then let's turn back to Revelation and chapter 6. And we are going to use an approach, guys. I'm going to use a word that you don't need to remember. It's there in the newsletter. It's the word induction. And what I mean by that is, you look at a verse, and it's not going to tell you clearly. You've got to work out, induce. You could use deduction, but that's not quite right. So we're going to look at a verse and say, implicit, hidden, there in that verse, we can reason, we can deduce, we can induce, whatever word you like, certain truths. So let's do that then by turning to Revelation 6, and I'll read from 9 to 11. So he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the spirits of those who had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. So this is John's vision of the spirits of those who have died. And they are in the presence of Christ, and they are under the altar. So as you look at that then, you're going to see that they are incomplete. They don't have bodies. So they are spirits. It is the spirits of those. And it's not exclusively martyrs, because it also includes the phrase, for the testimony which they held. Every Christian holds a testimony. So John is given this vision of the spirits who have died, and they are with Christ. Then, as you look at verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying. So what you learn from that, what you work out from that, is that they're conscious. So you're not you don't die and go to be with Christ, and you're unconscious. It's not a case that you go and it's just blank. There is consciousness, awareness, communication. There is crying out to God. So you see it there then in verse 10, and they cry with a loud voice saying. And how far do you want to go? Okay, you decide. How much do you want to take that text and deduce from it? Build up your picture from it. You decide. And don't then say, but Neil, it's a vision. Yes, I know it's a vision. We all know that. But nonetheless, this is a book that is designed to offer comfort to the people of God during a time of persecution. And your comfort is found in the fact that the spirits have gone to be not just with Christ, but they're under the altar. So they're in the very presence of God. They are where God dwells. God made his presence known at the altar. So they are there in the very presence of God, conscious, and as they speak in one voice, they are united. There is a unity, a oneness amongst the spirits of those who have gone. They are one in Christ. So what John records in chapter 17 is what you see fulfilled here. Okay? How long, O Lord, they cry. So, verse 9. Then verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they're asking God, how long? Now, of course, you're all going to say, well, that's why Neil's chosen that verse. How long? The phrase, how long, is suggestive of time. How long do we have to wait? How long before? If you wish, how long until? So that phrase, how long, is a phrase of time. And in fact, it's a phrase that's taken up by these spirits from the Psalms. So if you've got your drain pipe in your Bibles, or you have knowledge of the Psalms, you know that time and time and time and time again, the psalmist says to God, how long? And you've got the prophets who say, how long? And then, of course, you've got John in his gospel when he says, how long? And Jesus himself will say, how long? So here is this phrase that is indicative of time. Now, make up your own mind. It's, you know, you decide for yourself. But that phrase, how long, O Lord, is a repetition of the testimony in verse 9 that they had learnt, the word of God that they had learnt. So they go to heaven. Oops, see, it's so deep in this, isn't it? They die and go to be with Christ, and they are giving voice to what they've learnt, what they've learnt from the Psalms, what they've learnt from the Bible, all that they've been taught. They are expressing to God this question of how long. And then as you look at verse 10, you can say not only are the spirits conscious and communicating, but they're also emotional. The words have an emotional resonance. There's a deep desire being expressed to God. And again, it's in the word how. And you go back to the Psalms, and the psalmist is coming to God with deep emotion, saying, how long until you revive your work? How long until you listen to my cry? It's from the very depths of their spirit is this expression to God, how long? So you're looking at thoughts, words, emotions, desires. All of this is present in these spirits. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, how interesting is that? They dwell on the earth. And the word dwell is one of John's great words. In my Father's house are many dwellings, same word. So there they are on the earth. So they're not on the earth, are they? We know that. They are with God, with Christ, below the altar. So there's this awareness of those who are on the earth. Now, don't push it, Neil. Don't push your luck. Are we saying that those who have died and gone to be with Christ, do they know about the earth? Do they know about the people alive? Do they know what's going on the earth? Is that the case? Because there's this reference here to those who dwell on the earth. What they're asking for is the day of judgment. So there's a longing for. There's a sense of unfulfillment. They are not complete. There's something yet to be done. God has yet to do something for them. And so they're with Christ, and they're conscious and communicating and feeling and longing. They're united. But there's a sense that something's not done yet, something's not finished, something's not complete, that God yet has to do something for them. And so they're waiting for God to do that. And what's the word waiting? What's it linked to? It's linked to time. So they're saying, how long, O Lord, until you do this thing? Okay, it's the purposes of God they're caught up with. They are deeply invested in God's purpose, God's plan, the judgment, the righteousness, the accountability. They're heavily, they're totally committed to what God is doing and waiting for it. That's what you see in verse 10. Then, verse 11, a white robe was given to each of them. That's a reference to what we said, was it last week? Hebrews 12, the spirit of just men made perfect. Do you remember last week? So we are just now. And then when I die, my spirit goes and is made perfect. I'm not perfect now. I'm just. God regards me as just. He's declared that I'm just. I'm just but imperfect. When I die, my soul goes and is made perfect. That's the white robe that you have a mention of here in verse 11. So a white robe was given to each of them, and then, what do we read? It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now what do you make of it? They were told to rest for a little while. And the word little while is a word of time. It's a chronology. You rest for a period. So you rest for a little while longer. So they've already been resting. And then they give to God this great cry from their hearts. How long do we have to rest for? How long before you do it? And then the answer is, you're made perfect. So rest, wait a little longer. Wait until the number of your fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, again, it's not exclusively about martyrs, was completed. And the word completed, again, is a word that's from time. So it's the idea that they are under the altar, conscious, communicating, and then they've been there for some time. Time, wait a little while longer. And they are there whilst on this earth in which you and I now are, God does that work of saving everyone that he plans to save. The number, the elect, until they all come through to Christ and die if they have to die, until that number is complete, they are to remain. They are to remain, and then you have this great word, they should rest. So you might want to, if you wish, say the word rest implies a lack of time. Okay, you can do that if you want. You go back to Genesis and the seventh day when God rested. You then think of Joshua when he takes the Hebrews into the land of Canaan and they have rest from their enemies. And then you've got Psalm 23, he gives rest to my soul. And then Jesus, come unto me, all you will labor, and I will give you rest. So they have rest in heaven. And it's rest, oh, I wish I would stop saying heaven. They have rest until the number is complete. So, is there time in heaven? There's no verse that says, yes, there is. And there's no verse that says, no, there isn't. What you have are moments like these when you say, don't read too much into it, but don't read nothing into it either. What's the language being used? What are we being told? Is it simply symbolic? Or is there anything we can take from it that might help us to think about it? You decide, you think for yourself, talk to one another. And I'd like us to turn to chapter 20 of Revelation, just to help us to think further. So where are we going to go? Verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. So I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh dear. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Now, really, these verses should be looked at on their own. But what I want you to notice is there's a period of time, 1,000 years. You see it at the end of Revelation 20, verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ. So there's the idea again, you die and you go and be with Christ. And John is adding something new. And what he's telling us that's new is that you reign. So along with being under the altar and saying, how long, O Lord, you reign. Now, I'm assuming, and I might be assuming wrongly, that there's no one left who believes in a literal, actual, 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, because that's not true. That's not the Bible's teaching. This isn't a 1,000-year period when Jesus is here on this planet and there he is on his throne and Christians reign. That's not this at all. And hopefully that teaching has long since faded away. It's the period between Christ's ascension to heaven and his second coming. That's what the 1,000 years are. Okay, they are a period of grace. It's the day of grace. It's the now that we live in. This moment of the preaching of the gospel. That's what 1,000 refers to there. So they live and they reign during this period of time. Go back to the beginning of verse 4. I saw the souls of those. Spirit, soul. Now look at verse 5. What about those who die who are not Christians during this period now between Christ's return and his second coming? The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Is there anything there then to help us answer the question, what happens when an unbeliever dies in the here and now? They do not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. Blessed and holy is he who was part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years had expired, verse 7, and so on. Okay, so this is the tribulation before the return of Christ. So some of you are not going to be very happy with me, but then that's fine, and that's often the case. I can't just answer simply, is there time? The language of time is used, Revelation 6 and Revelation 20. Is the language simply used to tell us something that we can't grasp otherwise? Or is there something in that language that we need to take seriously? Now, some of you might not worry about it, you don't think about it, you're not concerned about it, you're quite happy about it. And we're all at different places, aren't we, in our Christian life. Some people don't even think about what happens. But for those of you who do, and those of you who've asked this question, it's about looking at texts like these, and it's about thinking it through, drawing down some lessons, thinking about the language and the concepts, and then making up your own mind. And as I say, you may well decide it's all figurative, and that's great. Or you may decide that this language about rest a little while, carry on resting, not quite yet, not now, that you see in Revelation 6, conveys some truth about what happens. But what we can be certain about is what we've looked at in Philippians. You die and you go to be with Christ. That's far better than what we have now. And the best, as they say, is yet to come. And then the language of Revelation, you're perfect. The souls are made perfect. The souls are conscious. The spirit of the believers with Christ can speak and express desire to God and long for God and feel unfinished. They're not complete. There's still something yet to be done for them. They express the desire to God for that. That, I think, we can take. But then I guess we make our minds up about the rest.